You headlines for this hour: Iran's leader slams the US for shamelessly vetoing the UN resolution on a ceasefire in Gaza and says the US and the UK and Israel are the same. The number of lost Palestinian lives is now nearly 20,300 as Israeli onslaught on Gaza approaches its 80th day. And a senior Hamas official vows the movement will not allow Israel to achieve any of its goals in Gaza, calling threats to eliminate the Palestinian resistance empty. Thank you for joining us. In today's top story, the leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution has lashed out at the United States for blocking a UN Security Council resolution on the establishment of a ceasefire in Gaza. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei added that the U.S. has been disgraced as the Israeli war on Gaza helped to expose the true face of the Western civilization. He said the Palestinians' great victory lies in the fact that they debunked the West and the United States' false claim of being human rights advocates. Ayatollah Khamenei underlined that there is no difference between the Israeli regime, the United States and Britain, as they are all one and the same. He said, there is no doubt that one day the Israeli regime will be wiped off the face of the earth. Tehran has held an international conference on Palestine. In an opening remark, Iran's President Ebrahim Raisi said the United States must be tried for the crimes committed against Palestinians in the besieged Gaza Strip.
The U.S. must be put on trial. The Zionist regime and the Americans must be put on trial on charges of crimes against humanity and act of genocide. They must be put on trial in an international tribunal, and they must be prosecuted in order to administer justice.
Raisi said the true face of the United States was uncovered in the course of the Israeli genocide in Gaza. The Iranian president said any resolution proposed at the UN Security Council to bring an end to the Israeli massacre in Gaza was vetoed by the U.S. Raisi said Washington has left no stone unturned to provide as much support to the Israeli regime as possible. The president noted that the Americans have the blood of Palestinian women and children on their hands. He noted that the Israeli Gaza massacre unveiled the hypocritical nature of the U.S. Raisi further reiterated that the Palestinians have the right to self-defense, adding that the Islamic Republic has always stood and will continue to stand by the people of Palestine in their fight against the Israeli regime. We conducted an exclusive interview with Iran's foreign ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani about the significance of Tehran International Conference on Palestine. Kanani says the attendance by representatives from more than 60 countries show that the world considers Palestine an important issue. Let's take a listen.
In line with the Islamic Republic of Iran's diplomatic efforts for taking action in order to put an end to the brutal aggression by the Zionist regime against the people of Gaza, the International Tehran Conference was organized and representatives from more than 60 world countries have participated in this conference. The Islamic Republic of Iran, since the triumph of the Islamic Revolution, believed that the issue of Palestine is the topmost issue, the most important number one priority issue in the region and the world. And the Zionist regime is a threat to international peace and security. In the past 77 days, the crimes committed by the usurper Zionist regime is the naked violation of all international rules and human rights and international humanitarian law, and also is the violation of the four Geneva Conventions. So this indicates that the Islamic Republic of Iran's realization of the Israeli threat against international peace and security is a correct realization, and the world has come to the conclusion that the issue of Palestine is a top priority one. Importance must be attached to this issue. Representatives from more than 60 countries have participated in Tehran conference. This indicates that the world considers this as an important issue, and the issue of Palestine has managed to actually prove its importance with regard to international equations. This is an effort aimed at assisting the people of Palestine so as to terminate the oppressive war imposed by the Zionist regime, and the Palestinian nation must realize that the world is supporting them. And the other point is the lifting the tyrannical siege, transfer of and delivery of humanitarian aid, and that the Islamic Republic of Iran has always believed that the Palestinian people deserve determining their political fate.
Former Prime Minister of Iraq, Adel Abdul Mahdi, was one of the participants at the conference. He says today the resistance front is invincible thanks to the critical role of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani in boosting the might of the resistance front.
Assassination of Lieutenant General Soleimani and Abu Mahdi al-Mohandes, they all people do touch upon their critical role and influential role in boosting the might of the resistance front to attain today's achievements.
The former Iraqi premier said the myth of the invincibility of the Israeli regime was shattered after the October 7 Al-Aqsa flood operation. He said the operation was a result of decades of tyranny and oppression. Adel Abdul Mahdi said the Israeli regime is committing genocide in Gaza and is violating all international norms and rules. He said normalization of ties with Tel Aviv must be opposed. Another speaker of the conference was the foreign minister of Nicaragua, Dennis Monsada, who condemned, quote, the unimaginable hostilities caused by Israel in Gaza. He called on countries across the globe to step up efforts in bringing the violence against Palestinians to an end. Meanwhile, Israel keeps pounding the besieged Gaza Strip, where every new airstrike and shelling further worsens the humanitarian situation. According to Gaza officials, more than 200 people were killed in the past day. The latest attacks targeted the southern city of Khan Yunis and the northern city of Jabalia. Israel's genocidal war on Gaza is now in its 79th day. The total death toll stands at nearly 20,300. Also, nearly 54,000 people have been injured. The majority of the victims are women and children. Those who have survived the war are living in dire conditions. The World Health Organization has renewed warnings that famine is looming in the Palestinian territory. The health facilities in the Gaza Strip strive to cope with the overwhelming tallies of Palestinian injuries as Israel's unabated airstrikes continue. Our Gaza correspondent has this report.
The indiscriminate shelling that has been pounding all areas of Gaza Strip has resulted in paralysis of the health sector in the coastal territory. The already collapsed health sector in Gaza has forced the wounded people to undergo operations in their injured limbs without anesthesia. In the meantime, the suffering of people with dialysis has aggravated incrementally as the instruments and medical appliances became completely overwhelmed with the doubled number of patients.
The situation is so dire and difficult. We lack all basic medical needs over the continuous Israeli airstrikes. We receive thousands of the injured people with difficult injuries and burns. Even the patients of the chronic diseases are suffering. We don't have enough medical staff. We don't have enough beds. Many injured people were treated on the floor without anesthesia. Many injured people had their limbs amputated over the lack of medical necessities.
Another aspect of this prolonged onslaught is unfolding with the intake of contaminated water and malnutrition. Children are suffering from a wide scale of intestinal diseases as a result of having no access to the basic humanitarian necessities.
Gaza's health sector was suffering even before the aggression due to the suffocating siege. However, with this unprecedented aggression, the suffering exacerbated, particularly the need to medicine and cure of the sick people. There is a severe shortage of the needed medical supplies and needs, particularly those needed for the dialysis department. On the other hand, we received many cases of children diagnosed with intestinal diseases because of the contaminated water and malnutrition.
For the people here, it takes standing in long lines in front of the pharmacy, waiting to get the medicine needed for any illness. Often it's unavailable because of the overuse of all kinds of medicine.
My child is 1 year old. He's sick. He was infected with stomach flu, and he has chronic convulsions. He was lying in the Nasser hospital in Gaza when the Israeli forces attacked it. I attempted to bring the medicine with me when I came to the middle area, but the Israeli soldiers on the checkpoint ordered me to drop it. For days, I've been trying to get the medicine, but I couldn't. Every time they tell me it's unavailable, I don't know what to do.
As we have just seen, these are some details of the continuous and extended disaster that the Palestinian people are living and experiencing these moments in the Al-Aqsa Martyrs Hospital as a place taken shelter by the Palestinian people. It's clear that the people here are trapped between the rock of the continuous airstrikes and the hard place of the deteriorating humanitarian conditions in Gaza Strip. Abu Musabbih, the middle area of Gaza Strip.
Palestinian resistance groups have launched new missile attacks at Israeli towns and military bases in retaliation for the regime's onslaught in the Gaza Strip. The Al-Quds Brigades, the military wing of Islamic Jihad, said it carried out several major counterattacks against invading Israeli forces. They fired mortar shells at gatherings of Israeli forces in various parts of Gaza. They also hit a Merkava tank with a tandem missile in northern Gaza Strip. The Al-Qassam Brigades also targeted Israeli tanks and armored vehicles across Gaza. In a major operation, they blew up a booby-trapped tunnel after Israeli forces or special forces entered it and later fired shells at a rescue team, leaving casualties. They also destroyed five Israeli tanks using two unexploded Israeli rockets in the Jabalia al-Balad area. A senior Hamas official has vowed that Israel will not achieve any of its goals in Gaza, calling threats to eliminate Palestinian resistance empty. Hamas representative in Lebanon, Osama Hamdan, said the Israeli regime continues to commit barbaric crimes, including the summary execution of civilians in Gaza. However, he said the regime has failed to obtain any achievements and has suffered defeats in its invasion. Hamdan said the regime has resorted to spreading lies to weaken the morale of Palestinians. He reiterated Hamas's position that there will be no negotiations on an exchange of captives until the cessation of the criminal aggression against Gaza. Hamdan said Palestinians do not want a temporary ceasefire, but rather a complete halt to Israeli attacks. Now on to the next news. Britain has reported an attack on a vessel in the Red Sea close to the coast of Yemen. The British Maritime Trade Operations Agency said the incident took place in the vicinity of the Bab el-Mandeb Strait, southwest of Yemen. The agency added that authorities are conducting investigations. It also advised other vessels in the region to transit with caution. There has been no immediate claim of responsibility for the strike. In recent weeks, there has been an uptick in attacks on Israeli ships by the Yemeni armed forces. Sana'a says the measures are in retaliation for Israeli massacres against defenseless Palestinians in Gaza. Political commentator Sarah Flounder says the U.S. can continue its support of Israel's crimes, yet Washington is unable to stop the Palestinian resistance.
So there's real resistance on the ground. Just while I'm speaking, I also want to salute the resistance from Yemen, which has given new options. And that is problems that the United States can't solve. They can stop a UN resolution with doublespeak, but they can't stop what's happening on the ground, nor can they stop what's happening in the consciousness and understanding of hundreds of millions of people who know that it's the United States that's responsible for this crime. They won't undo that.
A new rally in support of Palestine has been held in Sydney ahead of the Christmas festivities. Thousands of people gathered in the city center demanding an end to Israel's atrocities in Gaza. Here's more.
On Saturday, about 2,000 people joined a protest in solidarity with besieged Palestinians in Sydney's iconic Hyde Park. The initiative, dubbed Stop the Genocide in Gaza, was organized by the Palestine Action Group, a Sydney-based activist formation committed to supporting Palestine and opposing the Israeli apartheid. Pro-Palestine rallies have been held weekly across all major Australian cities over the past 2.5 months. On its Facebook page, the Palestine Action Group presented Saturday's rally in Sydney by saying that Israel's genocidal campaign in Gaza continues with the complicity of the world's governments, especially the US and including Australia.
We don't hear enough about the non-stop killings, the atrocities that are happening in Gaza. And meanwhile, mainstream countries like the USA stand by and continue to support Israel, continuing on its line that it's using. I disagree with all of that, and I'm going to find it very hard to ever forgive America for backing Israel and what it's doing, but delaying the ceasefire.
During Saturday's rally in Sydney, which occurred a day earlier than usual, with organizers wanting to maximize numbers ahead of Christmas, protesters chanted slogans against the apartheid Israeli regime in Gaza and in the West Bank, calling for Australia to cut ties with Tel Aviv.
Earlier this week, more than 50 former and current lawmakers from the Labour Party, the ruling force at the national level in Australia, broke ranks calling for a rethink on policy towards Israel. The Australian political figures signed a letter condemning Israel's domination of Palestine and demanding Canberra recognize Palestine as a state.
On Saturday, a rally in support of Palestinians was also organized at Melbourne's State Library. Max Civili, Sydney.
Iran summons Russia's most senior diplomat to protest the contents of a joint statement issued by some Arab states and Moscow over three Iranian islands in the Persian Gulf. The move comes after the joint statement challenged Iran's ownership over the islands, which are also claimed by the United Arab Emirates. Iran's foreign ministry said it relayed a strong protest to Russia's charge d'affaires over Moscow's repeated support for the baseless claims. It added that Iran rejects any claim from any side over the ownership of the islands as unacceptable, adding that they permanently belong to Iran. In a phone call with his Russian counterpart on Friday, Iran's foreign minister said Tehran won't compromise with any side on its territorial integrity and sovereignty. With that, we come to the end of this bulletin. Thank you for listening. Take care and bye-bye for now.
The bustle of life. The sound of living. Only sound will endure.
Hello.
IRIB English Radio.
Limelight. Urgent American aid to the Zionist regime may help partially, but the damage to the Israeli economy as a result of its war on Gaza has been done and will escalate. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East Eye wrote, in any war, the devastating humanitarian toll and human losses come first in assessing its cost and consequences. Next is the negative impact on the economies of the warring countries. Since the Zionist regime declared war against Gaza on October 7th, its economy has suffered with various sectors in decline. If the Israelis continue to escalate and prolong their military campaign, Its allies' economy will also face negative repercussions, let alone the economy of occupied Palestine. The Zionist regime's tech sector contributes a fifth of the regime's output and constitutes more than 50% of its total exports. Unsurprisingly, it will be the sector most affected by the ongoing war. There are direct and indirect costs of the Zionist regime's war. The direct expenses refer to the hot cash losses the regime incurs every day, leading the government to seek $6 billion in loans with a high and unusual interest rate to fund its aggression. This includes, but is not limited to, the daily cost of weapons, ammunition, tools, and supplies, wages and salaries of the reserve forces who left their jobs to join the Zionist regime forces and fight in Gaza, and damages, depreciation, and maintenance of military machinery like tanks, vehicles, and planes. As for the indirect expenses, the war has negatively affected several economic sectors, such as industry and technology, tourism, and the labor force. About 500 multinational companies are investing in the Zionist regime's technology sector, including Microsoft, IBM, Intel, Google, NVIDIA, and many others. These companies may reconsider continuing their investments in an unstable regime like the fabricated regime of Israel. Tomor Simon, the chief scientist at Microsoft Israel Research and Development Center, recently expressed these concerns in a letter to Israeli National Security Advisor Tzachi Hangabi. Simon stated that Israel must create a positive horizon for multinational companies to grow and continue their work. He warned that for every job in the technology sector, 5 support jobs are created, and that the Israeli economy should not turn into an economy based on orange production. Intel, the Silicon Valley giant and first multinational company to launch its operations in Israel in 1974, announced in July a record deal with an Israeli factory to build a production unit for chips and semiconductors for $25 billion. This plan may be affected by the war and the current instability in the region. Intel has not yet commented on the matter, and its spokesperson declined to say whether chip production has been affected by the situation. The war industry, another of the Zionist regime's major export sectors, will also be harmed, as all local production is directed to the troops in a battle. This will cause a serious bottleneck in production output and fulfilling contracts with the rest of the world. As a religious site, Al-Quds used to receive thousands of pilgrims, particularly during the Christian holidays. The old city of Al-Quds is deserted, according to merchants and business people there. Hundreds of tourists have canceled their reservations, and the risky conditions led the U.S. State Department to issue a Level 3 travel advisory warning tourists to reconsider travel to the occupied territories of Palestine. The situation is being compared to pandemic-era closures. Except for ELAI, no airlines are serving Ben-Gurion Airport. One can imagine the volume of job losses and the drop in inward foreign currency, taxes, and many other income sources. with hundreds of thousands of reserve troops summoned to war and 120,000 Palestinian workers losing their work permits, the labor sector has also been deeply affected. To fill this gap, the vacant positions have to be occupied by laborers from overseas. But many of those who were here, such as those from Thailand, have left following the October 7th events. As a result, from the early days of the war, the Zionist regime announced that it would replace its Palestinian workers with recruits from countries like India. The need for more expat workers burdens the country with outward foreign currency flows, plus other necessary costs associated with expat employment, such as accommodations and airfares. As soon as the Zionist regime began its bombing campaign, U.S. lawmakers raced to approve additional military and economic aid to America's closest ally. The Biden administration further submitted an additional aid bill worth $105 billion to both Ukraine and the Zionist regime and other expenses related to American national security. The Zionist regime's share of this package amounts to $14 billion. The debate in the U.S. Congress was tense regarding the approval of this package as Republicans sought to link it to strict border measures to prevent illegal immigration. Meanwhile, a small group of Democrats, in addition to independent Senator Bernie Sanders, insist that additional aid to the Zionist regime be conditional on reducing the number of civilian casualties in Gaza and facilitating the entry of humanitarian aid there. This aid package, however, remains specific to the war effort. But what about the disastrous consequences on the Zionist regime's economy? In its early stages, the Zionist regime Ministry of Finance estimated the cost of the war to be about $50 billion. But now that the war is protracted, which the Zionist regime is not accustomed to, the Israeli regime economy is expected to incur far greater costs over the coming period, to the extent that some economists even suggested that it could reach $400 billion over the next decade. Urgent American aid to the Zionist regime may help partially, but the damage to the economy has been done. In the end, stability and security are necessary for the continued growth of the economy. Investors in general are not willing to invest their money in a regime where sirens continuously sound and a taste that has been involved in more than six wars over the past 17 years. Add to the above losses, the fabricated regime of Israel is losing its global reputation as, they themselves claim, a democratic regime due to its destruction of the Gaza Strip by the indiscriminate bombing of people, animals, and infrastructure. In parallel, there is a clear rise of pro-Palestinian sympathy with more than 20,000 civilian casualties, the majority of whom are women and children. The displacement of almost 2 million people in Gaza who have no place to go, and who had already been living under siege for nearly two decades, with the unemployment rate among the highest in the world.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. I am Atar, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Rouhani, Brother Habib. Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
And Brother Habib, assalamu alaikum to you.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Okay, for today's discussion, we want to talk about Islamic culture and whether the Islamic culture is similar in all regions, it's better to say, of the world. We know that Islam, with its establishment, has some pillars. You know, there are some specific rituals in Islam. But are these rituals, and can we consider these rituals and Sha'air as a culture of the Muslims, the same all around the world, or not? Brother Habib, let's start with you.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. First of all, it's very important that Islam is the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm-hmm. It's the same religion that Adam, Moses, Noah, Abraham, Jesus, whoever came before the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, believed in, devoted to. And the meaning of Islam is the submission towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the reality of religion. It is submitting to the higher authority, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Following His laws and guidelines and trying to reach His satisfaction so we could gain His mercy, which is the heavens, purpose of life. And there are going to be some similarities between the different, let's call it, versions of Islam. The Moses version, which is Judaism.
Okay.
Or the Jesus version, which is the Christianity. There are various similarities. The way of, for example, of, you know, they have that core, the same core, that same spirit, which is pretty much submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Humbleness.
Yes.
In the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In some situations, walking, there are some rituals walking. There are some rituals, for example, with animal sacrifices. So there
Which
are similarities.
The same in all Abrahamic religions.
There are some similarities in these religions in this matter. And I personally believe that as stated in the Quran, that the Quran is in some situations a more detailed version of the holy books that were revealed. In some situation, explains and shows where they were wrong. Where they fell into corruption, for example, the previous books. So at the end of the day, it's one God, it's one creator.
Was Prophet Muhammad trying to, we can say, spread a kind of Arab culture through Islam? We can say no or no. The culture of Islam is a divine one, which is regardless of any color, language, ethnicity, or minority.
It's a divine one. It's not specifically for Arabs, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He created Muhammad, He created him between Arabs. And He chose Muhammad. And when He chose Muhammad, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِن نَبِيٍ إِلَّا بِلِسَانِ قَوْمِي. We have not sent a prophet unless it is in the tongue or the language of his people, of his nation. His people at the time spoke Arabic. You want a prophet to come to Arabs and speak in Persian? So at the end of the day, at the time, its beginning was Arabic.
Yes.
But now we see the religion is between Persians. We see the religion between Turks. We see the religion between Americans. It doesn't have to do with the Arabic culture. There are some things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took from the Arabic culture and said, okay, this is a good thing. There are some, you know, ways of applying the Islamic worldwide view or ideology that the Arabs had a specific way in doing. It could be done in another way.
Okay.
It really just, you know, it changes from situation to situation.
Okay. And Sheikh Rouhani, what are the main features of the Islamic culture? If you want to enumerate some characteristics for a culture which is called Islamic, which could be the same all around the world, what are they?
Yes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Before getting to your question, I want to mention this point that Islam, as you asked before, that does it mean that Islam spread the Arab culture or let's say Arabic values to the world, or it is a kind of racist sort of religion? Yeah, of course not, because what the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought to the Arabs, they were mainly opposed to the Arab culture. That's why the Arab elites of that time opposed the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they decided to kill him. So the Quraysh or the tribal leaders of that time, they were the elites of Arabs. If the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam if the Prophet's teachings and doctrines were in the service of the Arab culture, so of course they would accept him. Not only accept him, but promote him, supported him, and followed him. Since the Arabs denied and rejected the Islam, it shows that the main values of Islam were totally opposed to the main, let's say, values, cultural values of the Arabs. This is the first point.
That's right.
And the second point, regarding your question, of course, you know, when it comes, for example, to the moral teachings, mm-hmm. Which is a kind of base for culture, moral teachings of the nations are all mainly the same. For example, we have this principle in all nations that whatever you do for yourself and you deserve for yourself, you have to do it for the others. Mm-hmm. This you can hear from Confucianism, from Buddhism, from yes. Hinduism, from Islam, Christianity, Judaism, even maybe atheists believe mm-hmm. in this,
okay.
you know. So that's why there are some moral principles which is common, which is shared among all the nations, all the cultures.
Yes.
So this kind of values, for example, oppression mm-hmm. is bad.
Yes.
This is something that the old people believe in this.
Yes.
The only difference is that when it comes to the examples to apply these rule in their life,
yes.
of course there would be some different kind mm-hmm. of understanding or approaches towards these sort of beliefs.
That's right.
So that's why there are some commonalities mm-hmm. among the different cultures of the nations,
yes.
which Islam also would share with the other mm-hmm. maybe religions okay. and cultures. Yeah, we cannot say that totally everything in Islam is different from the other things.
That's right.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
And nowadays, we could see some doubts. Of course, it has been during the history, but by the wrong help of media, nowadays we can see it more. Some people who have been called Muslims all around the world in different regions, they say that Islam does not belong to us. For example, we Persians, we Americans, we Africans. Now, why should we use, for example, a religion that belongs to Arab people? What's your answer to that?
You're racist. That's why. I'm very glad you brought that up, because the other day I was actually on Instagram.
What about they saying that Islam is a racist religion?
It's not a racist religion.
Okay.
There might have been figures of Islam, and unfortunately,
are there any theological background and defense for that? I mean, support for that, for your claim?
For my claim or their claim?
For your claim.
My claim that it's not racist?
Yeah, yeah.
The first thing is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he puts people in hell, it doesn't differ to him whether they're Arab or non-Arab.
Okay.
That's my first point, okay? Secondly, if we see the true appliers of Islam, Ahlul Baytul Asma alayhum as-salam, mm-hmm. the sayings of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, the Prophet says that Al-Habashi and Al-Farisi aqrabu ilay is closer to me than Arabs, my own uncle. Mm-hmm. Islam has the capability of making people who are non-family, not only non-family, not from your own culture, not from your own continent, not from your same skin color, closer to you than your family members in various situations. That's the second thing. Third thing, when we see, for example, how that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states that the only thing that makes you better or someone else better is at-taqwa. And no one knows at-taqwa in reality what it is, or who is more muttaqi than the other, more mm-hmm. fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than other, except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how are you going to know that you are better than others? Mm-hmm. So that's my first, that's my defense.
That's right.
That's my claim. And if you have a problem with that, you have problems with some figures of Islam.
Uh-huh.
Such as, it's been mentioned that some caliphs, you know, they used to treat, for example, Turks in a bad manner. Some caliphs used to like Turks more than Arabs. Some caliphs used to hate the Persians.
Mm-hmm.
Some caliphs used to like the Persians.
Or, for example, attacking a region by sword and killing so many people.
They did that with the Arabs as well. So it's not only your problem. Uh-huh. I'm talking to that person. It's not only your problem. The Arabs also can say that Muhammad, the Arabs, came and attacked us as well.
Mm-hmm.
So why are the Persians crying out there that, oh, we're following a religion of the Arabs? No, the Arabs are following the religion of Muhammad, who was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm-hmm. So I think that these nationalities and racism, stuff like that, at the end of the day, you know, this person was saying that we should not follow an Arab religion. We are Persian. At the end of the day, when he goes back to his descending, it turns out to be what? It turns out to be Arab. What are you going to say about that?
DNA test. That's so, right.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. How Islamic culture can help the people, Sheikh Rouhani? You know, every nationality has...
Let me answer the same question.
Okay, the same question. Very good, very good. Yeah. Okay, go on.
You know, let's see what a racist do for his own race, for his own nation, for his own clan and tribe, okay?
Okay.
A racist is a person that always try to support, strengthen, spread the values, cultural values, racial, you can say, values.
Yes.
Their racial beliefs, ideas.
Language,
whatever. Yes.
Okay.
So he, the racist person, is the supporter of his own race. Mm-hmm. Makes no difference whether those values are good values or bad values.
Yes.
Whether the language is good language or imperfect language, for example, incomplete language. Whether, for example, that cultural, social, moral, or political values of that race or clan is good or bad, the racist person always try to support it, try to strengthen it.
Yes.
Now, when it comes to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, did the Prophet so with the cultural values, social values of the Arabs? No.
Mm-hmm.
Islam was completely opposed to many of those main social and moral and cultural values of Arabs.
Yes.
That is why the elites of Arabs, they decided to kill the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If Prophet was a racist, if Islam was a racist religion, then of course, if al-ayadu billah, God forbid, the Prophet was a racist person, so he had to support, for example, Abu Lahab, Abu Jahl, Abu Sufyan, you know, these Abu, they were the elites of the Arabs. So that's why the teachings of Islam and the doctrines of Islam were the divine teachings, which were totally opposed to those Arabs.
Mm-hmm.
That's why they did not accept him as a prophet.
Mm-hmm.
That's why he left Mecca for Medina.
Okay.
So yeah, I think racism has nothing to do with Islam.
That's right. And behind this language-centered culture, which most people look at the surface and the superficial look at the religion of Islam, there is a divine, spiritual, pure message of Islamic culture, which has to be, as you said, which has a background dating back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. It is not specific to any region, any time, or, for example, Arab or Ajam, isn't it?
There's this verse in the Quran, تَشَابَهَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ.
Mm-hmm.
Their hearts are one.
Mm-hmm.
We're talking about the various nations and various eras of history.
Yes.
تَشَابَهَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. Their hearts are one. Human beings are like this manner. You put intellect and you put desire, self-interest together, you gain this. Some people are stronger in going into the path of intellect or prejudice, and some people are stronger in going into self-interest or weaker in going into that into the intellect part. At the end of the day, we're human beings. Whether we were born in the 21st century or we were born during the time of Adam alayhi salam, our father. We're human beings.
Yes.
And this religion, this law, and this purpose of life is all one.
Mm-hmm.
It's all one. It's not going to change.
Yes.
And of course, you know, we are living in the 21st century, right?
Yes.
We are living between so many materialistic things.
Yes, secular things.
But I want the people who are listening to return back, not too far back, 200 years back.
Mm-hmm.
Look at the laws and regulations put forward by non-Islamic countries, European countries, and America itself, South America. Look at the rules of the Abrahamic religion. We're not talking about the idol worshippers.
Yes.
Right? Look at the rules and laws that they put forward. They're not that far off from the laws and rules that Islam has, especially death penalty for adultery.
Yes.
To this day, there are some Jews who respect their religion, Orthodox. They respect the religion to such extent that they still follow the guideline of women having to cover themselves.
Mm-hmm.
Entirely. Okay. So, right. You know, I think that some people might like, oh, Islam is different to Judaism, or this is different to that.
Okay.
It's because
or
you're
Islam
so
is
much
Arabic
into materialistic things that you're far away from understanding the core of spirituality of the Abrahamic religion.
So you have to have a vast look at the religion of Islam.
It's history, how it came down, how it's been affected by materialistic events, and how some figures, unfortunately, use religion for their own self-interest. That's very important.
Okay. Thank you much, Brother Habib, Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding this topic. It was very kind of you. Thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. Please don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.ir. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Gathered here with my family, my neighbors and my friends, standing firm together against oppression, holding hands. It doesn't matter where you're from, or if you're young, old woman or man, we're here for the same reason. We want to take back our land. Oh God, thank you for giving us the strength to hold on, and now we're here together.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
The limelight. Hunter Biden was indicted on 9 tax charges in California on Thursday, 7th of December, as a special counsel investigation into the business dealings of President Biden's son intensifies against the backdrop of a looming 2024 election. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. CNN cable news network has covered this story and tells us more. Hunter Biden has been charged in connection with a long-running Justice Department investigation into his taxes, the second criminal case that special counsel David Weiss has brought against President Joe Biden's son. The charges span 9 counts, including failure to file and pay taxes, evasion of assessment, and false or fraudulent tax return. CNN was first to report a new criminal case had been filed. According to the special counsel's team, Hunter Biden engaged in a 4-year scheme to not pay at least $1.4 million in taxes, that he owed from 2016 through to 2019. Though Hunter Biden did eventually pay his taxes from 2018, prosecutors allege that he included false business deductions in order to evade assessment of taxes to reduce the substantial tax liabilities that he faced. Prosecutors also allege in the 56-page indictment that he subverted the payroll and tax withholding process of his own company by withdrawing millions of dollars outside of its payroll and tax withholding process. The president's son spent millions of dollars on an extravagant lifestyle rather than paying his tax bills, according to the indictment, which states, between 2016 and 15th of October 2020, the defendant spent his money on drugs, escorts and girlfriends, luxury hotels and rental properties, exotic cars, clothing and other items of a personal nature, in short, everything but his taxes. The indictment also referenced Hunter Biden's 2021 memoir, Beautiful Things, in which he detailed some of his personal struggles with addiction and substance abuse. He was paid more than $140,000 related to the book from January through to October of 2020, according to the indictment. Hunter Biden's attorney, Abby Lowell, said in a statement that based on the facts and the law, if Hunter's last name was anything other than Biden, the charges in Delaware and now in California would not have been brought against him. First, U.S. Attorney David Weiss bowed to Republican pressure to file unprecedented and unconstitutional gun charges to renege on a non-prosecution resolution. Now, after 5 years of investigating with no new evidence, and 2 years after Hunter Biden paid his taxes in full, the U.S. attorney has piled on 9 new charges when he had agreed just months ago to resolve this matter with a pair of misdemeanors, he continued. Lowell had sent a letter to David Weiss on Tuesday asking to speak with prosecutors before any additional charging decisions are made. He said in his Thursday statement that the customary meeting to discuss this investigation did not occur. Asked for comment, the White House referenced CNN to the Justice Department and Hunter Biden's representatives. In a news release announcing the charges on Thursday, 7th of December, the Justice Department said Hunter Biden could face a maximum of 17 years in prison if convicted of the charges. The case had been close to being resolved in July when a plea deal fell apart. The new tax case stems from Hunter Biden's lucrative overseas business dealings, including his involvement with Ukrainian energy company Burisma and a Chinese private equity fund, which are at the center of House Republicans' impeachment inquiry into his father, Joe Biden. Now the president will be campaigning for a second White House term and fighting a Republican impeachment bid while his son fights to avoid prison in 2 criminal cases. According to court filings from the now-defunct plea deal, Hunter Biden repeatedly missed IRS deadlines to pay his federal taxes on time and eventually owed about $2 million to the government. He paid the money back in 2021 with a loan from a friend. Federal prosecutors have been scrutinizing Hunter Biden's finances since 2018, and Trump-appointed U.S. Attorney David Weiss was designated special counsel in August. The probe appeared to be winding down this summer when Hunter Biden agreed to plead guilty to 2 tax misdemeanors and prosecutors would recommend no jail time. They also agreed that a gun charge would be dropped in 2 years if he stayed out of legal trouble. But both proposed deals collapsed after scrutiny from a federal judge and disagreements over the fine print. Then David Weiss indicted Hunter Biden in September on 3 charges relating to the purchase of a gun from a shop in Delaware in 2018, at a time prosecutors say he was an illegal drug user. Hunter Biden's attorneys previously accused David Weiss of bending to political pressure from Republicans and said his actions present a grave threat to our system of justice. One of the reasons Republicans have attacked David Weiss is because of testimony from two IRS whistleblowers who were involved in the probe and said they witnessed political interference by the Justice Department. The whistleblower said career IRS agents recommended felony tax charges against Hunter Biden in early 2022. David Weiss and Attorney General Merrick Garland have refuted the whistleblower's claims. The website Politico.com has also covered this story and tells us more. A federal grand jury in California has indicted Hunter Biden on 9 charges, including 3 felonies for failing to pay his taxes, understating his income and exaggerating his expenses on tax return forms between 2016 and 2019. With separate criminal charges against him pending in Delaware for illegally possessing a gun, the president's son could face 2 criminal trials next year as his father runs for re-election against Donald Trump, who himself is facing 4 criminal cases. The Hunter Biden cases were brought by special counsel David Weiss, the Delaware prosecutor who has long supervised the federal probe into president's son. The new charges include tax evasion, filing false tax returns, failure to file returns on time, and failing to pay federal taxes. They carry a maximum possible prison term of 17 years, although defendants typically get shorter sentences under federal guidelines. Each of the tax charges accuses Hunter Biden of acting willfully, something his defense is sure to contest, since he has acknowledged struggling for years with drug addiction. Prosecutors acknowledge those issues at points in the indictment, but say Biden spent lavishly on an extravagant lifestyle while shirking on his taxes, including paying for drugs, escorts and girlfriends, luxury hotels and rental properties, exotic cars, clothing and other items of a personal nature. After 5 years of investigating with no new evidence and 2 years after Hunter Biden paid his taxes in full, the U.S. attorney has piled on 9 new charges, when he had agreed just months ago to resolve this matter with a pair of misdemeanors. Hunter Biden's attorney, Abby Lowell, said in a statement. The statement added, I wrote U.S. Attorney David Weiss days ago seeking a customary meeting to discuss this investigation. The response was media leaks today that these charges were being filed. The charges come amid an effort by House Republicans to link President Joe Biden to his son's business dealings as part of an impeachment inquiry, though the inquiry has produced no evidence so far that Joe Biden took any action as president or vice president to corruptly enrich his family.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio. This is IRI.